I pray you, Lord, that your Spirit is present in the words spoken and also in the words heard. I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just got to sort out my notes. Okay, today we celebrate the baptism of Jesus. Jesus was presented at the temple and named as a child, but he was baptized as an adult. This has bothered me for a while. Why do we baptize infants and also say in the Nicene Creed we believe in one baptism? We also have the parents take the vows for the child. A lot of inconsistencies. I would be very upset by kids if I took vows for them. I remember Bishop Michael Pearce, who incidentally is still alive, but is a wonderful man. And I remember him preaching at the convent and saying, "This may be heretical, but I am retired now." Well, I can say the same, I'm retired now. I was puzzled by the inconsistencies, which as I get older and more experienced, I asked myself, what is this all about? So I looked at the history of baptism. I live in a Pentecostal seniors building, and I have seen the excitement on the faces of those who were baptized for the second time. Something we cannot understand, because we say one baptism. How can we speak for our child in one of the most important time of their lives? Shouldn't baptism be their choice? Oh, you might say, we have confirmation when they are able to speak for themselves, but that has also become somewhat of a ritual, a passing through an age, and then never coming back to church. At one confirmation class I gave, I asked if the confirmation was their idea. They all said it was their parents. They also thought it was a ritual and one that had never been questioned. Because of this, I started to research the history of baptism. Infant baptism was not practiced during Jesus' time and only began in the 3rd century. Before that, it was about conversion, which makes much more sense. Baptism was seen as a way to wash away the pre-baptismal sins. And unless you believe in original sin, that doesn't make sense. Although, when he's dealing with a 2-year-old, we might well think that. It was also seen as an initiation into the community of faith. And infants born into that community are baptized. But I struggle with the parents and the godparents taking the vows for them, especially as quite often the adults don't themselves believe and have never been inside a church before. And I was once asked if a Muslim could be a godparent. This is all about the history of infant baptism. But what about the baptism of Jesus that we hear in the gospel today? When I started preparing for this sermon, the thing that struck me first about the baptism of Jesus was that feeling of hope. As Jesus came out of the water, the heavens opened. The Spirit of God descended, and a voice was heard, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And at baptism, we say we are baptizing them into the Spirit of God. Jesus went to John to be baptized. At the start of his ministry, it signaled his entry into public life. He was starting something new. I missed something out, and I want to from the previous discussion, because I want to tell you that I had a couple at one of my parishes who brought their baby to be blessed, not baptized. And that seemed to make more sense. And I think we will start to see that more and more. Anyway, the early church thought baptism was actually quite embarrassing. Jesus was without sin. So why did he submit to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? It seemed contrary and out of place, and it certainly didn't fit in with the narrative of following a blameless and sinless Jesus. This embarrassment of the early church is echoed in John's reticence to baptize Jesus, who thought it was all wrong, saying, "I need to be baptized by you," but Jesus said that it must happen this way to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was following God's call to bring the good news, and it needed to begin here, with Jesus identifying himself with us in our brokenness, even though he was without sin. Jesus comes in humility. He asks for a baptism, even though he asks for a baptism, he does not need to be with us. He descends to the lowest place possible, not just incarnated as human, but identifying with us in our need for repentance and forgiveness. So then, who are us? Jesus in his baptism identifies and joins with us, but it's not an us that was defined before. The us is defined by Jesus' baptism as the new community, the community of Jesus' followers who proclaim that there is no us and them, only us. It is an astonishing reality that is proclaimed as Jesus' baptism and proclaimed at each baptism since, that says that all the division, all the social groupings, all the forms of identity that serve to categorize, divide, estrange, and alienate one from the other, these are all broken down. We are given a new identity in Christ. In the church, we are bound together in baptism, the sign by which the Spirit of God joins people to Jesus Christ and incorporates them into his body, the church. We take on a new identity in Christ, proclaiming that all other social groupings have been overcome. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. We could probably add a few more to the list. Whatever it is that separates us no longer does. Our ultimate identity is not from where we came, not from who we are, not from the color of our skin, but it is that of a Christian. Followers and disciples of Christ Jesus. However, I think it's more than an intellectual objection. I think they're even a little afraid of it. It's hard to blame them. Whilst we don't want to live in a world of division and violence, anything else would require humility that few possess, an admission that we might be wrong, an openness to being vulnerable with those we'd rather keep at arm's length. We accept the radical notion that the other is a lot like us in some ways. Celebrate rather than just tolerate our differences, and embrace the inclusivity of us all at the same table. This is why I am so interested in interfaith. How can we judge them? I think we can be afraid to love because it requires so much of us. It requires everything we are. We died to ourselves and rose again as new creations in Christ. This is a test of our faith. Do we really believe that love can overcome fear? Although I have been ashamed for being a foolish idealist, I cling to the hope of God with us and the call to follow and join in the story of reconciliation and renewal for all, that God's radical love might just save us. But I think it's more than an intellectual objection. I think they're even a little afraid of it, and it's hard to blame them. Whilst we don't want to live in a world of division and violence, anything else would require a humility that few possess, an admission that we might be wrong, an openness to being vulnerable to those we'd rather keep at arm's length. We must accept the radical notion of the other is a lot like us in some way. That is what draws me towards interfaith, as I said. I think we can be afraid to love because it requires so much of us. It requires everything we are. We died to ourselves and rose again as new creation in Christ. This is the test of faith. Do we really believe that love overcomes fear? Though I've been ashamed of being a fool. I think this was a repeat. Anyway, though I've been ashamed of being foolish and idealistic, I cling to the hope of God with us and the call to follow and join in the story of reconciliation and renewal for all. That God's radical love might save us. Amen. Excuse the things. I didn't obviously read it over properly.